Should women be preachers? Should women be pastors? Almost all churches, kind of denominations, whether it's here in Tampere or in Finland as a whole, or to some degree the Western world, all kind of denominations, whether in Finland like Lutheran, Free Church, Methodist, Pentecostal, different charismatic groups, Baptist churches also, some Baptist churches, and others you could mention, but almost all would, in the times that we live in, would not see any problem with, at the very least, women preachers. They might, some of them might say, okay, they can't be pastors, but they can preach here and then. They can do that. Many of them also have actual ordained women pastors, or in the Lutheran system they call them priests, obviously, but the same thing. What should we think about this issue? What should we think about this issue? Does the Bible address it? Is the Bible silent on the matter? No. Is the Bible too hard and too difficult to understand regarding this issue? I would say no. Definitely not. And we've been, for the last, 20 sermons, we've been doing a series on spiritual gifts. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. And today is our last sermon in this series, which doesn't relate only to spiritual gifts, but even a wider topic that Paul here, in the context of talking about the spiritual gifts and correcting the Corinthians, he now corrects them on this very vital issue. So today we are going to look at this issue of what does the Bible say about women in the church, specifically women preachers, women pastors, and so forth. And to be complete, since there's so much false views on this issue, since there's so much ambiguity and purposefully, even preachers and pastors, even people who hold to a certain view, they're almost scared to say it. They're almost like, put it in words that are like, so do you believe it's okay or not? There's a lot of unclear things if this issue is even addressed at all. So today I want to begin the sermon by basically giving the conclusion, the kind of the summary in clear words. And it might be a little bit like, oh, you know, that it might even seem a little bit harsh, depending on what kind of view you're familiar with and so forth. But I believe every word in that little sentence that I'm going to give you, this little phrase, I believe every word is justified, and I don't believe it's too hard. It's not meant to be just kind of polemic for the sake of polemicism, kind of to just get hooked and then actually, I don't really mean that. No, I believe it's just justified. So I want to state my view, which I believe is a historic Christian view on this issue first, and then I want to show specifically in this passage where we are why that is the case, why this is what Scripture teaches and why it's a very, very serious issue. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that women preachers are an unchristian rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Women preachers are an unchristian rebellion against the Lord Jesus. I believe everything in that short statement is justified, and I'm not making the Bible say anything harder than it is saying. And I believe anyone who tries to minimize or say that that is not true, I believe they're seeking to water down what the Bible actually teaches. Well, as I say a statement like that, many people might respond with something like, why on earth would you say such a thing? Do you hate women? Or what's the matter with you? Are you some misogynistic, whatever that word, but like woman-hating, narrow-minded, chauvinist pig? Why do you hate women so much? Some people would say. Well, let me just, before we look at the text, I do not hate women. I love women, specifically my wife, I love my mother, I love many women in the church in a different way than I love my wife, obviously. But I love women. Why do I love women? Because I love the one who came up with the idea. Who came up with the idea of women, or men, for that matter? God created men and women. Nowadays, society at large doesn't even know how to define a woman or a man, and it's completely, you know, washed away in confusion and sexual perversion and all the rest. But this kind of thinking has even infiltrated the church, blurring the lines and whether it's the roles of men and women. But I do not hate women at all. I love them. But because I love the one who made them, namely women, just like he made men, but he made women. Because of that reality, that the one who designed women created them, that he created them to glorify God in a unique way as women, as being a woman. I believe actually woman means something. I don't believe a man can be a woman. That's a perversion. You know, whatever, you know, there's men winning women in women's sports at the moment because they put, you know, they were bad at men's sports and now they want to go and beat the women, and then they suddenly get a gold medal even though they were number 600 in the list in the men's one, which is happening at the moment if you follow the news and what's happening in America and other places. But I believe there is such a thing as women, and it's defined by God. God created women to be women, and it's a beautiful and good and righteous thing for a woman to be a woman. But I do hate something. I hate everything that seeks to pervert God's created design. I hate that which seeks to go against God's created design. I hate it when men pretend to be women. I hate it when women pretend to be men. Because God hates it. Because God defined men and women. So in the world there's perversion in all of this rampant, like we know. But in Christian circles and Christian churches, the rebellion against God's definition of womanhood is seen in particularly in this area of women preachers or women pastors. It is unwomanly. It is un-God-created womanly. Women pastors, women preachers. It is unchristian. I'll get to that in a moment. It is unchristian. It is ugly. Why is it ugly? Since it perverts God's beautiful design. And it is a rebellion against the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think that I'm being hard. And I'm being hard, but the reason I'm being hard is because God is hard on this issue. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is very hard on this issue. I would say much harder than I even said in those statements. I'm just trying to summarize what Paul is here saying and in other passages of Scripture and what the whole Bible teaches on this issue. So that's my conclusion, and I want to begin with the conclusion, just to be upright and clear. Now, how do I get into that? And I know there's debates, and I will get into it in just a moment here. Let me read to you now the passage at hand, and then we'll look at a few others and deal with this issue. How can I come to this kind of a conclusion that women preachers are an unchristian rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a wrong? Am I lying when I say that? Am I bearing false witness? Or am I actually faithfully representing what the Bible teaches? That's what we're going to look at. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'll read today verses 26. To the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This passage of Scripture, in particular verses 33 and 34 and 35, some of the most debated to some degree, some of the most disregarded, some of the most ignored words and passages in all of Scripture. Many Christians are ashamed of these words and try and explain them away in different ways. Many people, because of this, would say Paul hated women. They would say this. Again, like they might say me believing the same thing as Paul and the rest, or most of the church history. They say they hated women. He was a misogynist, prideful old man who just hated women. Nothing could be farther from the truth, but that's what people say. That's the kind of conclusion that some people come to. And some people who don't even claim to believe the Bible, they would say, yeah, this is where we see, Paul, that's what Paul taught, it's because he was a woman hater, that's why he did that, and we shouldn't believe that. But then how in Christian circles, how are these verses understood? Again, as I said, if you go even here today, if there are church services, they might, I don't know, I haven't checked, but you probably could find even in this city, if they have meetings, many of them haven't had meetings for the last two years, but if they have meetings, many of them might have women preachers or even pastors. How can they justify it? How can they justify it in light of this and in light of other passages of Scripture? And how is this verse, these verses in particular, how have they been understood and how have they been explained away? So before we walk through this passage and I, say what I believe this says, I want to give you kind of the introduction to the whole issue of introduction to the subject of the wow. There are different kind of views on this. There are different kind of ways to interpret. So what are the ways? Well, I mentioned some. I just say, yeah, Paul was whatever it was, and we shouldn't even believe that. But then in the Christian church, how is this? How has this been interpreted? Well, the first one in my list of basically four main views that Christians have taken, the first one is to say that these verses were not actually written by Paul. And you might be, what? We just read it there. This is 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Like what? It's in the Bible. And I think you'd be right in saying that. But some people, like even a very respected Gordon Fee, who is a somewhat conservative, charismatic Bible interpreter, theologian, written some very helpful and good books, even Gordon Fee, he holds to the view that these verses, specifically verse 34 and 35, were not written by the Apostle Paul, but are a later addition by either a kind of a disciple of Paul or like a scribe later on inserting into the like an explanation or adding, and then it got kind of like within the textual transmission of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, that it kind of accidentally got into there and it shouldn't be considered as part of the Word of God. Why does he hold to this view? Well, first of all, because what Paul says here doesn't go with his theology, so he has to find a way to explain it away. But what would he say is the reason? Well, he would say, you might just read here, but there are certain Greek manuscripts which have verses 34 and 35 in a different location. So they come after verse 40. So even though the more reliable ones, the earlier manuscripts, have this exactly, there are some manuscripts, old Greek manuscripts, that have verses 34 and 35 few verses later. And he would say, see, this kind of proves his case that they were like added in a margin note and then they didn't even know where to put it, and that's why we should disregard this whole thing. I'll get to that in just a moment, responding to that. But he says they're found in a different place. But his main objection that he seeks to make is that chapter 11 in the same letter is in contradiction to what Paul says here. Therefore, what Paul says in chapter 11 about women praying and prophesying, he takes that to understand the general gathering of the church, and then he says that this would be in contradiction, and therefore the other one is right, this isn't. Well, brief response, we'll get to it in a little bit more in just a moment, but brief response. Yes, it is true that there are some manuscripts that have these verses in different order, but all manuscripts have these verses. There are none manuscripts that are, for example, missing these debated verses. And that's a big and important point. So it's not that there's a textual variant, which there are sometimes issues with textual criticism and so forth. But all manuscripts have this content. And the more reliable ones, and this is a big issue that I don't have time to go into, but textual criticism and so forth, the reliable ones have it exactly in this order that we do. And then there are some Western manuscripts that have them after verse 40, but they're still there. There's none that are missing. And so they're found in all manuscripts. And I would say this idea that chapter 11 is in contradiction to chapter 14 is not true at all. It's something they want to make a contradiction, but I think Paul is not contradicting himself at all. Well, then, so that's one view, for example, Gordon Fee and others. Then some would say Paul is simply quoting the Corinthians here. That verses 34 and 35 is not actually Paul's own words. He's quoting the Corinthians, and then he's kind of like, almost like rebuking them for such a crazy idea. And if you remember, as we've been going through, I even made the case then earlier on in, well, I don't remember now, but there was that, was it end of chapter 12, I believe, Paul is there, earnestly desired a higher gift. I believe Paul is there quoting the Corinthians. So there are these, so this is true throughout, and there are some that are like completely not even debated, like everyone agrees that. Paul does quote at times the Corinthians. But when he quotes very short ones, and there's something that kind of gives away that he's quoting. There's like six things that pretty much have to be right for it to be a quote. So you can't just say that something is a quote without there being certain reasons for it. Okay? So first of all, this would be way too long, verses 34 and 35, relating to everything else Paul has done when he quotes the Corinthians. And more importantly, Paul, the apostle, says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he basically says the same thing as he says here. So would Paul then be quoting the Corinthians in basically the same language as he would say in another letter and quoting it in a negative sense, like kind of rebuking them for that? I would say definitely not. But some people try to. There's some, I don't remember who it was, some woman who wrote a book, like woman pastor who wrote a book trying to argue for this case. And there are others too. Some try to argue this. Okay, so those two views are both views kind of like, this is not what Paul is saying. But how about then Christians who believe actually that, well, yeah, of course Paul said this, but what does it mean? What do then Christians who believe this is Paul's text, which it is, and those arguments are very weak at best for the other views, I would say there's two main views. Some people say then, okay, Paul said this, but what Paul is saying here is that Paul prohibits only some speech. Some speech. Specifically that Paul here prohibits, for example, that women cannot weigh prophecy. This is a popular view. That they cannot be judged, there what Paul has said earlier, like let the other prophets weigh in, that they cannot judge the rightness of a prophecy, even if they might be real women prophets, that they cannot do that. Or then they might be like, well, it's like disruptive questions, for example, in the gathering of church, that's the only kind of speech that Paul is prohibiting, and therefore, for example, a woman preacher, that's completely fine, and things like that. Some would try take it to that extent. And there's, within this camp of people who believe it to be Paul prohibiting some speech, there's different variations of it. There's even men like Wayne Grudem and D.A. Carson who do believe that women pastors is unbiblical and wrong, and they would even say that women preachers are unbiblical and wrong, but I would say they kind of water it down a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 14, and they would hold to this view that here the only issue here is the weighing of prophecy, that when Paul says they need to be silent, that it's only about evaluating prophecy or disruptive questions. I have a hard time saying that word. Grudem and Carson are complementarians. Like I would be a complementarian. But I believe they watered down a little bit the biblical argument. And I believe many modern complementarians have watered down the arguments. And there's nowadays such a thing as soft complementarianism, which is not, in my view, really the biblical view anymore at all. But it would be more classified as soft feminism. Be that as it may, some people hold to this view. What would be a short response before we look at the passages more? Again, the reason they would argue for this, they would say, well, Paul says in chapter 11 that women can pray and prophesy. And they assume that has to do with the gathering of the church. And therefore they say this would be in contradiction. And therefore prayer and prophecy, at least, should be allowed in the prayer and prophecy, like a woman prophet can be leading a meeting. And then some people take that to argue that even preaching and so forth. So again, there's this idea that chapter 11 and chapter 14 are otherwise in contradiction. I would say, no, they're not in contradiction at all. They're not speaking about the same event. And we'll look in that in a moment. What is then the historic view? Not that the historic view has to be the biblical view. Sometimes there's a view that's been very long. That doesn't mean that it's right on its own. But what is the historic view? And in this case, I believe it is the biblical and Christian view. The historic Christian view is that Paul prohibits all public speech in the gathering of the church. So whether it would be a woman prophet prophesying, even like leading the congregation in prayer in the main gathering, speaking in tongues, you know, that's interpreted like Paul says. That's why I said in the previous sermon regarding speaking in tongues and that all those rules that Paul gives. The additional rule here is that it was not allowed for even a woman who had the genuine gift, because there are women prophets. There were women prophets in the Old Testament, New Testament. Yet, and Paul talks about them in chapter 11. But the historic view is that not even that was allowed in the gathering of the church. The gathering of the church meeting, like today. So the historic view is that not just some kind of teaching or some like prophecy or something, but any public leading or speaking, teaching, anything that you could put under that is prohibited in these verses. This is the historic view of the church, and it, I would argue, it is the plain meaning of the text. This is what it means. Then there are slightly different views of how people who hold to this view throughout church history, how they would explain the connection between chapter 11 and 14. But they would all agree that in chapter 14, Paul is making a clear statement here against women preachers or something like that. Okay, that was like the overview. So four different views. Some people say Paul didn't write these. Their main argument is in a different order, and they think that it's in contradiction. That's how they seek to get away from this. Even though then in 1 Timothy, and I would say all of the Bible to one degree or another, testifies of the same truth. But they try and get away from this question by doing that. Some people say Paul is simply quoting the Corinthians, and therefore the Corinthians said this and they were wrong in it. And Paul kind of rebukes them. Again, that doesn't make sense in many ways. But then the more historic ones, Paul prohibits either some speech or all speech. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. I believe that the historic view is right, that it is an all-comprehensive prohibition against all public leading and speaking in the gathering of the church. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 at this point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Paul writes here, and he says essentially the same thing. He says, let me read from verse 8. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And here comes the debated part, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And then Paul continues there, talks about the childbearing, talks about the qualifications of a pastor. Needs to be a one-woman man, and so forth. Notice here, these verses. if you put them kind of side by side, what Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians, in what we're looking, and this, is essentially the same. What does Paul say? He talks about, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. In 1 Corinthians, it says the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them be asked their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And then he gives kind of the rebukes after that. So there's this idea of submission. There's this idea of quietness, silence. There's this idea of learning, but learning with all submissiveness, learning from your husband, learning from the gathering, but not being in the authority of teaching in the gathering of the church. And Paul connects it with the created order. That God in the beginning created Adam first, and gave him a command, and gave him an authority, and to be and to do, and to love his wife, and to care for him, to lead her, and so forth. And then Eve was created to come alongside her. Both created in the image of God, but created different. There's a unique beauty in womanhood that is different than the beauty of manhood, if you could say. There's a lot more beauty in womanhood, obviously. But you know what I'm saying. How God has created it. And then also Paul talks about that the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam sinned willfully. That's why God curses him. But anyway, Paul talks about the deception here as well. So, to think then that Paul would say this, but he couldn't say what he says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14. It's like, he says the same thing. He just gives out a little bit, maybe more details specifically to the situation in Corinth. But there's nothing unique about this. And I would say there's nothing unique about this. Even if we didn't have this verse, and even if God in His wisdom would not have given us the letter of 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians, just beginning at Genesis 1, reading the first few chapters, reading the Old Testament, we would have this kind of a view. Because that's what Paul says, as the law also says. We'll get to that. This is what the Word of God in its totality teaches. Paul just has to clarify it to them here, but this is not unique to him. This is right from the beginning, the way God created a reality itself. So, this is an important passage here, and often this is more focused on than 1 Corinthians 14. Even those who are complementarians sometimes, I believe, water down the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, which we are today going to be looking at more. But this is an important passage to remember. 1 Timothy 2:11. So Paul specifically says two things: teaching and exercising authority. And I believe this is where the key is. Anything that in the gathering the church would seek to in any way pervert God's created order of giving leadership to the man is a perversion of that and a rebellion against that. It is unwomanly for a woman to seek to take the place of the man. That hasn't been given. And that is what Paul rebukes the Corinthians. They obviously were doing to some degree, and he's very strong against them. He calls it unchristian and a rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Okay. But before then, I know I've got a lot of things to cover here, and I've been afraid a little bit for the last few days that will I be able to say the things that I want to say, because there's so much in my mind and so much reading for many years this subject, but also specifically now these last few weeks and things is focusing more on this issue, and it's such a debated issue, so there's so many things to kind of respond to and such, but I think we're still good on time. Now then, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as you heard me say there, as I gave these different views, The main issue that many will bring up, if you read, you know, Bible commentators, if you hear people preaching on this or something, they will say, or even just in casual conversations, if you refer to 1 Corinthians 14 and that teaches that not only can women be pastors, of course not, but that even preaching or even teaching in the gathering of the church would be wrong, then a lot of people, even conservative ones, might say, but Paul says women can prophesy in the gathering of the church, so obviously they can. And they would say, that's what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. And so this contradiction, supposed contradiction between what Paul says in the same letter, just a few chapters earlier, what should we think about that? What does Paul say in chapter 11? To summarize, I don't believe Paul is talking about women prophesying or even praying, leading prayer in the church service. Why do I believe that? Because he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. That's an assumption that's read into the text. Paul does speak about women praying and prophesying, but he does not speak of it in the context of the unique assembly of the local church. Before I read these verses, the way to kind of summarize this view, which basically the historic view again, and the understanding is that Paul in chapter 11 is speaking about what we could maybe say more private occasions. They can be different kind of private occasions. They can be a few believers meeting with whatever, Paul with someone meeting the prophet Agabus, and the prophet Agabus speaking to him. They're like more, how would you say, informal, private situations. Or like we might say, maybe like a Bible study or something like that. You know, a few believers get together. But they're different from the gathering of the church, when the church together gathers in this unique way. And I believe Paul is making a differentiation between when you gather and when you don't. They didn't have church buildings, of course. And when Paul says in church, he doesn't mean that. And my point is certainly not here, for example. The point is like, there's something sacred in these, you know, like, okay, outside that door, women can speak, and now here, complete silence for, you know, the next, whatever, 5 hours. Even when we're eating here, we're talking like, no, you can't, because we're in church. No, Paul means the gathering, the unique, like what we're doing now. When the church gathers, and there's a leadership of the church preaching, when there's teaching the Word of God, a proclamation, when that happens, just like the tongue speaker was to be quiet, even the other prophets were to be quiet when the other prophets spoke, women are then called to be quiet. So it is not the place, the location, but the occasion, the purpose for it. The same would be true if, for whatever next reason, we happen to meet, if our building burnt down and we have to meet, you know, in the park, whatever, there we have a church meeting, then that's a church meeting. The same rules apply. They say, oh, we meet at someone's home. But if it's a church gathering, a unique gathering of the church, those rules apply. But when Paul speaks here in chapter 11, he doesn't say when you come together. He doesn't say do this in church or anything like that. He's just talking in general terms. Let me read to you chapter 11, which brings up, by the way, a lot of other debated issues, but I don't have time to go into all that. But chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the section. Did Paul say women prophesy in the gathering of the church? Did Paul say women lead in prayer in the public gathering of the church? Did he say that? No, he didn't. His point is here teaching them basically the same thing that he's teaching in other parts, this creational order that God has established, that the man is the head of the household, the woman is under her, and that therefore going against that is a disgrace. And again, I don't have now time to get into all the with head coverings and the debates regarding that. I think it's important, I believe there are answers, but that's not the subject for today. But Paul mentions in passing woman that it would be wrong for a woman to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. This is then understood and said that Paul here speaks about the gathering of the church, and therefore he allowed women prophets, which there are women prophets, there were women prophets in the Old Testament, like for example Miriam that I mentioned last week. Then there are women prophets even in the New Testament. That's not the issue at hand. I believe in women prophets, as did Paul, who talked about it here. The question is, women prophets were never called to lead, even in the Old Testament, like lead men or lead Israel, or in any way in that sense, to take authority that doesn't belong to them. But their office of a prophet functioned differently, more on a one-to-one and in private gatherings. Not the gathering of the church. And Paul says that in those situations, according to Paul here, the wife who would then pray or prophesy without her head uncovered, so even when she did that, in those situations, according to Paul, because that it wouldn't be misunderstood, she would have a symbol of authority over her head to show that she recognizes the created, God-given created order and roles, and she's not seeking to be in rebellion against that. She's recognizing it even in those situations. So I believe that Paul is here speaking about situations that are other than the gathering of the local church. Again, you know, maybe like more, okay, you have some one Christian family invites another Christian family over to dinner, then the woman gives a prophecy there to pray, Bible study, something, but it's not what Paul says when you come together, when the church gathers. So it's a private meeting in one way or another. And in those situations, then, real women prophets would cover their heads. Paul doesn't say, when you come together, this is what happened, or a woman does this in church. In fact, the first time that Paul starts talking about specifically the gathering of the church, it comes after this. The first time Paul says in all of 1 Corinthians, when you come together, which is his reference of talking about the church, and then he says the ecclesia, when you come together, the first time he says that is in verse 17 of chapter 11, after he has dealt with this question. And now, notice, I'll read to you verse 17. As he's talked about, he's clarified and he says, this is the practice. Again, he says, this is the Christian way of doing things. We do not have any such practice, nor do the churches of God, that if you're going to go against this, what Paul taught there in beginning of chapter 11, you're again doing something unchristian. You're doing something that is against even the practices of all the Christian churches and against what God has ordained. But then verse 17, he says in chapter 11, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. So now he begins a different section, but in the following, so kind of like he's beginning a new thing. Following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, now he's talking and he says, when you come together, this is Paul's way of referring to the gathering of the church. This is the same thing that he uses in chapter 14, when you come together. And now he will use this phrase many times, when you come together. What do you come to? You do the Lord's Supper. That's what the church does. Like even today, we have the Lord's Supper when you come together. It's a unique occasion when the local church gathers. It's irrelevant where it gathers, but what makes it unique is the purpose. This is the gathering. This is the gathering of the church. And Paul says, when you come together. Then he starts talking about things relating to the church meeting. And he many times says, he talks about, he uses the word church, ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, when you come together. And he says all those things all the way to chapter 14, many times. So when Paul wants to clarify that he's talking about the assembly of the church, he has no problem in doing so. In fact, he does it repeatedly, repeating the word for church, repeating the word for coming together, that it's unclear. But in chapter 11, the beginning, when he speaks about women, prayer and prophesying, he doesn't use any of that. Neither has he done it before that. Because that's a general point that is outside of the scope of what Paul is then saying in chapter 14. He gives general principles that apply in all other situations except that which is the gathering, which he gives application and rules in chapter 14. There is no contradiction between what Paul is saying. The reason people want to make it a contradiction is that they try and read in there and they focus more in on a wrong interpretation of chapter 11, the first few verses there, so that they could then disregard what Paul says in clear words in chapter 14 and make a supposed contradiction. There is no contradiction. One talks about the general private setting, doesn't mention when you come together, doesn't mention the church. And then later on, Paul specifically talks about the church many, many, many times and says, in the church, when you come together. And then he says, silence. Okay. Well, let's now, for the remainder of our time, walk through with all that. I guess it was a long introduction, but I think we're still not good on time. Chapter 14, what does Paul then say here? Chapter 14, verses 33b, so to say, as in our ESV Bibles, as we have, for example, here, you see it well, as in all the churches of the saints, it makes much more sense that Paul begins there a new section, therefore there's a new paragraph in almost, I think, all English Bibles, and also Finnish Bibles too. Some people sometimes understand Paul ending with like, for God is not a God of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. No. And then he begins anew. Well, that doesn't really make much sense with what has come before. It makes much more sense that this is his introduction to what he's now beginning to speak about. That's why basically all Bible interpretations, Bible translations rightly put it in a new paragraph. So when Paul now begins this section, he begins it with referring to the universal practice of the Christian churches. This is why in my little summary statement I say women preachers are an un-Christian. It is an un-Christian thing. It is not a Christian thing. It is an un-Christian thing. Whatever it is not Christian. It is un-Christian because Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints. And there in 1 Corinthians 11, he also says, if anyone desires to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. You're going against what the churches, the New Testament churches, what they were doing. You're going against it if you do against it. So this is the universal practice of the Christian church back in the New Testament and has been for the last 2,000 years essentially until the modern, like the feminist movement and all its waves and how that has then corrupted society more and more and corrupted Christianity and made it into like these kind of un-Christian practices have permeated the thoughts and beliefs of Christians and churches. But it is un-Christian. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Again, as I said, the idea is not here about the church building as such. They didn't have any unique church buildings, but it is the unique gathering, the ecclesia, the gathering. And when Paul says the gathering, when you come together, like he has said earlier in chapter 14 many times, he means that unique moment when the church gathers for instruction in the Word of God. Whether it was back then when they had prophets, even true tongue speakers that were then translated. And now, or now today when we preach that prophetic word, like me here trying to open up and preach the word of God. In that setting, it is not appropriate. It is not. They are not permitted to speak. Again, notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. Here is permitted to speak. But should be in submission, just like he said in 1 Timothy and so forth. Should be in submission as the law also says. Paul has said this is the universal practice of the Christian church. Now he also says the law says. This is based on the law. What law? What is the law? What is the law? Well, Paul has already earlier, he said, when he talks about speaking in tongues, he says, verse 21 in the same chapter, in the law it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah. The Old Testament in its totality is the law of God, the instruction of God. In a unique way, the five books of Moses are often referred to as the law, the Torah, the instruction. But like here, Paul quotes from Isaiah and says it is written in the law. So now Paul says here, the law. This is not the law of the Romans, like some people try and make it something like this was the cultural practice. That's why Paul says it. No, Paul has just used the same word referring to the book of Isaiah. He's speaking about the word of God. And so Paul, and what is he referring to? I would believe he's referring to the totality of the word of God. The totality of the word of God. This understanding is not, again, dependent on just a few passages, but right away from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis 1, 2 and 3 and then onward. God's beautiful, orderly creation of man and woman as unique and different to glorify himself. So it says in the law. So this is what the Word of God teaches in its totality. And in a unique way, obviously, there at the creation when Adam was created first, he was given the command and the woman was given to be alongside of him and so forth. It's even seen in the curse then that there will be this strife. Woman will try to rule over her husband, but it will be, and that's why there's marriage problems even still today. Men are too passive and don't do what they're called to do or misuse their power, or women seek to overturn and rule over their husbands in a sinful way. Both are doing wrong and sin in those situations. Right from the beginning. So universal practice of the church, the law, so meaning the Old Testament, teaches so. Paul continues, he says, verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Why does Paul say this? Well, it seems like maybe then, according to what I've read, and some of it's maybe speculation to one degree or another, but it is very likely also that church meetings at different times might be more interactive than they are nowadays here, you know? So that, or then after the sermon, some churches even have Q&A, even some dear friends of mine who have churches like in England, they have after the service, they have a Q&A and so forth. So you could ask questions from the speaker. And so it seems like that had been maybe it'd been like, well, I'm just asking questions. It seems like Paul is referring to an actual problem, something. He's assuming them that they will say, okay, we're not even allowed to ask questions. And Paul basically says, yeah, that's right, no. And this is a thing that I've had to search my own practice or heart or the thing in this. And I think this verse, this specific one, the implications of this, I haven't taken seriously enough before. And I've had to think about this a lot. And what does Paul mean here? Well, at the very least, it means obviously that there isn't that questions, even real questions, cannot be used to disregard the teaching and overthrow the roles of men and women in the church, which they can easily be done. You can easily, you can easily undermine another person by asking a question. A man can do to that another man. A woman can do to that to a man, or even to another woman, but specifically. And maybe there's a unique way sometimes that women use questions even to evil purpose. Sometimes. I'm not saying everyone at all. No, that's not the point. But it can be done. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. And I think that Corinthians were probably doing that to in this point. But Paul says here, if there is anything they desire to learn, which is that is good, and to learn, that's good, let them ask their husbands at home. I have nothing personally in that sense. I have nothing against anyone asking me questions. Often we do, you know, like I have nothing. So this doesn't come from that. But I've been convicted based on this verse and the implications, which I don't think I can escape in that sense. And I want to say it, in the future, if you have a husband, ask your husband at home first. You might have a question about something that I taught or asked, but in the future, ask your husband at home first. And your husband can come and ask me or find out. This is not, it's not about me in that sense. I don't think that's Paul's point even back then. It's not that, oh, the speaker cannot take questions. Why do I think this is important? Because when a woman asks questions directly from the speaker, he's essentially going, how would you say, overturning to some degree the headship of the man in the home. He's bypassing, she is bypassing her husband who is the head, who is responsible of the teaching, the leading in the family, and bypassing him and going, you know, straight to the speaker. And that is why I believe it can be harmful, and that is why I believe Paul is saying here that ask their husbands at home. That this will be good for the husband. The husband realizes, I should know this. If I don't know this, he's reminded that this is my responsibility. He can't just say, I don't care. I don't care what, you know, like, you can just ask the pastor. No. It's your responsibility as the man of the house. And yes, you can ask the pastor, ask anyone else, whatever, and I'll help, you know, whatever. But there's this authority structure, because the husband is the head of the home. Therefore, bypassing the husband would seek to be in a certain way undermining this. And there are ways, yeah, even just asking questions can again seek to, if a person has evil intent, if a person has evil intent, even with that they can seek to rule over a man in an ungodly way, a woman ruling over a man, and that is wrong, not because it's just wrong against the man, but it's wrong because it's against the way God created things to function. So Paul says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Then is obviously in our day and age also, then I would say at the New Testament times, everyone was either, you either were married or you were under your father or your brother, or there was some male figure who was in some ways leading you. Obviously the day we live in is more complicated, unfortunately, and society is very broken down and so forth. So I don't, and that's even a side issue here, what Paul says about this question. His main thing is about teaching or speaking, leading. But so I don't believe there's wrong in asking questions afterwards and talking. But I do think it's something we should even then be careful that doesn't become a way to try and seek to, in a wrong way, dominate over another person. So, yeah. But Paul, as he says this, he expects a very strong response from Corinthians saying, no. He expects a negative response. And he was aware of the situation. We don't know the details of what was happening. But he doesn't expect people will be like, okay, Paul, yes, of course, and then amen, this is what we've been doing, thanks for reminding us. He expects them to come with a counter-argument of some sorts. Maybe he says, but we're prophets. We got women prophets even here. We got men prophets who say it's okay. The Holy Spirit is guiding us, and we are doing, and it's fine, and it's okay. Is it okay? Even still today, and I want to mention one example. In Finland, and the reason I'm mentioning this example is because it's the most prominent example I can come up with. Helena Korhonen, who up until recently was the head of the Pentecostal denomination. So again, notice why I'm using her. She's like not just a random woman pastor somewhere. She's a woman pastor, but she was also the leader of the Pentecostal movement in Finland. She would be normally, I think, still now, but for whatever reason, she stepped down from that office. I think she's still a pastor. Or no, I think she retired. That was the reason. So it's not like she repented of doing something wrong. It's not that, but she just, you know, retired. But she, in an interview where she was interviewed about this subject, and she talked about her life, she said that in the beginning, in church, her pastor had asked her to preach. And she was uncomfortable with it. She was like, really? You know, I can't, whatever, preach. And then the pastor, something to this effect, says, well, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is working in me? Meaning the pastor himself. And since the Holy Spirit is working in me, and I'm asking you, you should be doing it. You know? So So basically, another way of saying it, you know, I'm a prophet, or, you know, I like, the Spirit is working in me, and because I'm asking you, even if you feel uncomfortable with it, you should do it. And then she did it. And then apparently similar situation, then when she actually, so she preached, then she became a pastor, ordained as a pastor, and again, I guess she was a bit uncertain, but people, other men in the Pentecostal union says, no, this is right, we affirm you. And then the same thing happened even when she was the leader of the whole Baptist union. These two things from this. First of all, those men, that pastor who asked her that, sinned. And Christ will hold him accountable. And the men in those churches who allowed it, who promoted, are guilty in, like, she is guilty by doing that, but the men are responsible. Notice what Paul says. He talks about the brothers. The brothers in the churches are responsible of what happens in the churches. So the reason there's so much false teaching, the reason there's so much false views on church leadership and so forth, is primarily still the responsibility of men in those churches who haven't led the churches in the way they should have done. And they've even encouraged women to do against what the Bible teaches. And this is the second thing. He said in this example, do you believe the Holy Spirit is working through me? Therefore you should do this. It reminds me of this same kind of thing. The Corinthians could have said, well, the Holy Spirit is working in me, therefore we should do this. Paul's response to that would be, or was it from you that the Word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Basically, okay, you are the ones. Basically, you are the super apostles of Christ. You are the ones who redefine all of Scripture. You are the ones who say what Christianity is, and not the apostles appointed by Christ, not the Old Testament teaching, but you. You are the ones from whom the Word of God comes. And only you, it has to be. You are the arbiters, the one who decide what is the Christian practice, what is God's design for men and women. You are the ones. This is a stinging rebuke. Paul obviously says, of course not. Like, you would be insane to believe, Corinthians. You received the Word of God through Paul and others who came teaching. And yes, they had some real prophets. But now you think you can overturn what God has commanded and what God has created into reality itself? What a prideful and arrogant and foolish thing to think. Yes, this is exactly what people think. They say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't believe that. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired this. This is the Word of the Holy Spirit. So if you truly have the Holy Spirit, you will recognize what Paul is here saying is right. And that's what Paul continues with. He says, verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If someone is a true prophet, he will know that this is true. Not only will he know it's true, he will know this is a command of the Lord. This is why I say, women preachers are an unchristian rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Because it is a rebellion against the command of the Lord Jesus to His church. Paul specifically says that. I am writing to you, these are a command of the Lord. And yes, there are all kind of fancy ways that people try and wiggle out of this. I don't have time how to go into that. But yes, they have. Oh, well, Paul is not, he's just referring to tongues, not the women speaking. And yes, there's ways that people seek to twist the Word of God for their own destruction, like Peter says. But the Word of God is clear. This is the command. Paul, with apostolic authority, says this is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, if they don't recognize this as right, they should not be recognized. Corinthians, if you have a so-called prophet who says, no, that's not right, we're not going to do that, put him out. Like, don't listen to him. He's a false prophet and so forth. And I would say today the application of this is someone who keeps on, not just that they haven't understood this right or, you know, being taught wrong, but keeps on persistently teaching completely against this, keeps on promoting women pastors, women preachers. They are not recognizing the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going against the teaching of the totality of the Word of God, as the law also says. It is shameful, it is wrong, and they are in rebellion, and they need to repent. And if they do not repent, if they continue, they should just be, you don't recognize this, we are not recognizing you. You're not a true prophet, you're not even a true pastor. You're not a true teacher of the Word of God if you continue in complete disobedience against this. Then, almost done. Famous last words, almost done. Then continue a long time. No, but I'm done. Paul ends this chapter and he ends this whole section that he's been talking about spiritual gifts. He says, verse 39, "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." So there he just summarizes, like he's been saying earlier, prophecy is greater than tongues because tongues needs to have an extra gift of translation. So it says, earnestly focus, do that. Prophecy builds up the church. They had the real gift of prophecy. Yes, do it. As long as you do it according to the rules he said, which we looked at last time. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. So when the real gift of tongues was used in the way that Paul says, one or two, maximum three, translated, one at a time, and all these things, and only men, obviously, because Paul says the women need to be silent, and all these things. If all those things happened then in Corinth, they were allowed to do it, and they could not then say there's no tongues, because they had the real gift of tongues. And some people then say that me as a cessationist, as I speak against the modern phenomena of tongues, which I believe is different from what in the Bible says, I forbid that, therefore I'm against this verse. No. Just because someone claims that they're speaking in tongues, and I say that's wrong, I'm not speaking against the biblical gift of tongues, because what they're claiming to do is not the biblical gift of tongues. Just like someone, you know, the Mormon comes and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. I said, no, you're not going to preach about that Jesus. He uses the same word, but his definition of Jesus is unbiblical and a heresy. So I would, no, you're not allowed to, I would listen to in evangelism and all that, but like in the church, I would never allow that, because that's not real Jesus. That's not real preaching of Jesus. In the same way, what is done today, this so-called tongues, as we've seen for many sermons, I don't have time to get in now here, but it's not the real gift of tongues. But that should be stopped, because it has nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul says, all things, verse 40, but all things should be done decently and in order. The church is to do all things that it does decently and in order. It needs to show what Paul says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And confusion, going against the right order of things, is seen whether in wrong usage of the real gifts, or is seen, as Paul says here, when the roles of men and women are perverted and women do something that they are not called to do, and men then are letting them do that, even though they're responsible. This is a very serious thing. It is a very, very serious thing, because the Word of God says it's a very serious thing. It is a serious thing because Christ is the head of the church, and the head of the church, through the Apostle Paul here, gives this command, and to go against this command is rebellion against the clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is an un-Christian practice, un-Christian rebellion. And it doesn't matter how popular it is, because truth is not measured by some popularity. Truth is not measured by popularity. Truth is measured by accordance to the Word of God. I'll have to end it here. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. You've spoken. You've revealed yourself all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Lord, may we have love toward You, love toward Your Word, to seek to live in light of Your Word in all things. Even in this subject that is so much under attack in society at large, but even in the church, even in the church. And I pray that many men who are pastors, who are true believers, who are faithful brothers in many ways, but who have compromised in this regard, that they might see their sin and turn from their sin and be convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of the Holy Spirit and do what is right. Do what is right and seek to live in submission to the Word of God. Lord, help us in this as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.